Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, on this Lord's Day morning, we draw aside into thy holy presence and we plead the name and the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and humbly yet boldly approach thy throne and bring to thee our supplication at this time as we begin our class. We thank thee, Father, that there is one there in our flesh that has gone in before, yet perfect and sinless. And there he makes sovereign intercession for us. And Lord, we do praise thee and thank thee that our Saviour is there victorious and he's there glorified. And we do thank thee that he is in the midst and ever present to be our help. We pray this morning that as we consider thy word, thou wouldst draw especially near to us, we pray of thee. We pray that, Lord, even though man's voice is raised, that it would be the voice of thy Holy Spirit that would minister to the heart of the one that would speak and to the hearts of those who listen on. And, O Lord, we pray that as we gather around thy truth, that thou would shine off the sacred page, minister to our hearts, and pour us out a blessing. We pray, Lord, for the boys and girls at this time also who are gathered, and for thy servants who will minister to them in the Sunday school. We pray that thou wouldst draw near there also, and that boys and girls would hear of one who came to pay the price for their sin upon Calvary's tree, and seeing their need of a Saviour, becoming aware of their knowledge of their own sinfulness, they would close with thee for eternal salvation. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us in thy house this day. We thank thee that we are found in the house of God, and we come with joyful and thankful hearts to bring thee praise and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. So be with us now, we pray of thee. Do us good in the Saviour's name and to thy glory. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to the Psalms, and we'll turn to the Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we'll break into the Psalm at the verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word this morning. Do bid you welcome to the Bible class this morning. And do pray that the Lord will bless us as we consider his truth this morning. And if you're joining with us by way of the webcast ministry. We do pray that wherever you are in the world, that the Lord will draw aside with you and bless you as you join with us as we consider his word this morning. The Lord bless you. This psalm that we have just read from details the joyful state of the Lord's people and draws a distinct comparison between that and the short-lived prosperity of the wicked. Those who reject Christ and further actually are the exercised enemies of Christ and his people. The hatred of the wicked, with Satan at the forefront, towards Christ and his church is evident throughout this psalm, right from the beginning. For example, when we look at verse 7, we see that there are those who prosper because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Indeed, David comments on how their way prospers and extends when he says in verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. In verse 12, we see that the wicked plot against the just and gnasheth upon them with their teeth. And in verse 14, it says, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have beat their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Now, all of this would be quite alarming, but the whole purpose of this psalm is to bring comfort to God's people. As we read this psalm, we see that the Lord shall laugh at the wicked and that they shall be cut off, that the sword they put us to shall indeed enter into their own heart. The Lord says to us, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. And we see with great comfort, do we not, how in verse 3 we are told to trust the Lord, and in verse 4 to delight ourselves also in him, and in verse 5 to commit our way unto him, and in verse 34 to wait upon the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee. And we see that although the way of the wicked and all that they do in their hatred for Christ and for his people, yet there is this keeping of the Lord. There is this continual blessing of the Lord. And indeed we see the Lord working to defeat the enemy and indeed to bring victory in our Christian lives to us as we seek to live for him. And indeed, we are encouraged to look towards one person. The only person, in fact, who can help us. The only one who can be our encouragement day by day. The one who is our defense. The one who is our shield, our buckler, and our high tower. And so my text this morning is that 37th verse that we read. And it says, mark the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. We have here, I believe, a scripture that points us immediately and directly to the Savior. For he is the one, the only one, who can truly be described as perfect. Well, there may be some who, by reason of their great experience in the faith and living close to the Lord, they demonstrate great Christ-likeness in their lives. They demonstrate a good example all around of a life separated unto God, a life devoted to the cause of Christ, a life that shows in the pursuit of the witness to the lost the compassion of a Savior whom they love and whom they cherish as being precious, who could be described on conclusion, on the evidence of a man's walk, there goes a perfect man. Indeed, such a conclusion is not altogether dismissed, because we know that it says there in Proverbs chapter 12 in the verse 2, for a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. But perhaps when we view the Christian man and the Christian woman, even like the most luxurious of marble, there is a blemish to be found there upon close inspection. Like the expertly fashioned wood, there is to be found a knot or a score. And by that we mean that, yes, the created person has their blemishes because of the flesh and the continual battle with the old man of sin with the new creation. We must therefore conclude that Christ our Saviour is indeed the only perfect one. In Psalm 18, David says at verse 20, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." Therefore, in verse 24, "Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight." And therefore, this infers a perfection in man. And as we read that particular portion of God's word, again, it is something that we do not easily own, and it is not accepted comfortably even by the people of God to say that according to my righteousness and according to the cleanness of my hands. And yet, our view makes it no less the truth and makes it no less a reality, because it is founded upon that perfect righteousness of our kinsman Redeemer, that righteousness that is imputed to us, that is our title deed of deliverance, that foundation that is in the perfect man, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember as a youth, Dr. Bob Jones saying once that the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in his loveliness and lovely in his perfection, and how true that is. Oh, that we could this morning plumb the depths of such a consideration, that we could know in even greater degree the perfection of Christ, that our souls could comprehend the vastness of his purity and his excellence. And so for a few moments this morning, in our class, we will mark the perfect man, and we will behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. It is interesting to note that by definition, the use of the word mark here gives the sense of an exhortation to watch and to observe, indeed to watch and to wait for, which is intriguing, of course, in the context of the glorious God-man, our Saviour. So let us first of all consider that the Lord is perfect in his eternal person. When we think of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose the first thought that will come to us is that he is the only begotten Son of the Father. You'll recall the Ethiopian eunuch declared this, having viewed Christ upon the cross through the scriptures of Isaiah as he stood there in his chariot away in the wilderness. He raised his voice and declared, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so first of all, I suggest that we meditate upon the thought that within his person, he is perfect in his sonship. This is, of course, a very deep subject matter, as indeed are all of the following 4 points. They are worthy of many sermons and many Bible classes in themselves, but I seek to summarize them adequately, I trust, to illustrate the depths of the perfection that our text this morning presents about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, it will only be possible to scratch the surface. The Westminster Confession of Faith in the Shorter Catechism asks that great question, who is the only Redeemer of God's elect? And there is a glorious declaration in the answer, which says, "The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever." And this statement presents to us a very complete and a very perfect picture of our Lord as one in three
and three in one, his being in two distinct natures, God and man, and yet one person, one eternal person, and by way of its introductory statement, the only Redeemer of God's elect, a position which he holds forever and from all eternity. The eternal sonship of Christ is, of course, essential to us in terms of understanding the scriptural view of Christ's total person, whether it be in his state of humiliation or indeed in the state of his glorious exaltation. This is important because some will say that the Lord Jesus only became the Son of God when he was born as a baby in the flesh. They will say that he only became the Son of God at his baptism. And they will say that he only became the Son of God at his resurrection or his ascension into heaven. And of course, this is utter folly. We understand that. When we begin to consider and meditate upon the sonship of Christ to the Father, we cannot do so without concluding unquestionably about his pre-existence with the Father from all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ has presented to us the truth and the proof of this from his own lips. And if we turn to John chapter 17 and verse number 5, here we have our Saviour in prayer with the Father. And as he prays, we get a glimpse here of how he prays in heaven before the Father. He is praying and looking towards an eventuality of that restoration of the glory which he had with the Father in eternity. This glory, I believe, is a tiny glimpse of what occurs within the Trinity. It is an intense, triune, unbroken fellowship. And this is between the three in one and the one in three. And we have here in this statement, in this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, a statement of perfect intimacy between the Father and the Son. And the Lord says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And here in view is the eternal sonship of Christ. Scripture bears this reality out time and time again. For example, in Proverbs chapter 8, God the Son says at verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was." In verses 24 through 29, he demonstrates his pre-existence in relation to the creation. And then in the wonder of verse 30 of Proverbs 8, he shows that his pre-existence was with God, in intimate fellowship with him. In other words, they were one. And he says, "When I was by him, as one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." And so in these words, in John 17, verse 5, and in Proverbs chapter 8, 22 through 30, we have scriptures that prove to us that the Lord was in existence before even this world was framed. He was there, out there in eternity. And of course, we have that great scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 1, which we'll come to in a minute in another context. But we cannot doubt that the Lord is the eternal Son of God, and that it was his burning love and devotion to the Father that said, had him to exclaim, "Here am I, send me." Which brings me to my second thought as far as the eternal person of the Lord Jesus is concerned, by saying that he was perfect in his selection, not only in his sonship, but his selection. Because away out there in eternity, before time began, before this earth was created, before even man had sinned, God had looked and he had seen that there was a need for a remedy because man was lost. Man required a remedy for his sin. And he knew that a price would have to be paid that would satisfy his holy and divine justice. He knew also that among the sons of men none would be found to provide that which was needed. For it is true when God's eternal word says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so what did he do? He marked the perfect man. He saw that there was one that had already said, here am I, send me. He remembered those words when he said, send me to humility in the flesh. Send me veiled in humanity to be the God-man. And in my sinless flesh, I will pay the price. I will pay it. If we turn now to Isaiah chapter 42, we have in this chapter the record of the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ from out there in eternity to be the Savior of man. Isaiah chapter 42. And it says there in verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Look then at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And so our Lord Jesus came on that commission. He came and he lived the perfect life. He lived it completely sinlessly and pure. And even the evil compatriots Herod and Pilate had to conclude and to agree that they found no fault in him. Christ the Lord had satisfied every jot and every tittle of the law. And yet, crucified, he paid all the price of that law and took all the punishment of it for us. For he was numbered with us, that we might be numbered amongst the blessed. Yes, the Lord died there upon the cruel tree and was buried and rose again. That moves us on to consider that he was perfect in his stewardship. The Lord, when he was here upon this earth, he went about doing good. In Acts 10 and the verse 37, it says, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Who can deny that the Lord fulfilled perfectly the Father's great commission that we have just read in Isaiah 42. We think of how he worked his miracles. And I have been struck recently in my own personal readings in recent months of how the Lord displayed such great degrees of compassion. It says in Matthew 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. He had compassion upon the two blind men there in Matthew chapter 20, who cried, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the great steward, who was Christ, met the leper in Mark chapter 1 and healed him. He had compassion upon the widow woman of Luke 7, who came with the broken heart because her son had died. And how he wept over Lazarus. And of course, the compassion he had over Jerusalem, whom he would have gathered as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. The great steward was faithful, and he showed his compassion in doing good and outworking his miracles. And he bears testimony of those works which he did himself. He brings them in that great prayer again, John 17. He identifies his own faithfulness in the work that he was given of the Father to do. And if you want to turn to John 17 again, just to see some of these verses, I will paraphrase and go down them very quickly for the sake of time. But the Lord bears testimony here of his faithfulness in the work of the Father that he was given to do. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Verse 9, I pray for them while I was with them in the world. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And of course, we have the Father's seal of approval for the stewardship of the Son. And it's a blessed thing when we think, when a father sets the task to be completed, no matter what it is, when you have sought to do that job to the best of your ability and to be faithful in all things and to the standard that is required, or maybe even better, it is a blessed thing to hear the voice of one's father saying, well done, you have done well. And of course, we know that as the Lord went about the Father's business, as he presented himself faithful in all things, it is no surprise then that God the Father had a wonderful declaration to make. And he declared his great pleasure and his satisfaction in the Son when, as the Holy Spirit descended and anointed the Lord, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a wonderful vindication of the stewardship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was also perfect in his suffering. When we think on this, the truth of his humiliation cannot be avoided or discounted. We recall the words of Paul to the church at Philippi when he said, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of a man thought it, and being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it is an error to suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ only suffered towards the end of his life as he went to Calvary. We should rather be consistent to recognize and to teach that the Savior suffered during the entirety of his life, during the entire time that he was upon this earth. His suffering is encapsulated in his humiliation. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, again, in the question and answer in this regard, it gives a sense of this lifelong suffering of the Savior. And it says there that his humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Listen, he was perfect because he suffered in both body and in soul. Both in his body and his soul were affected by sin, and in both the punishment that had to be borne, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized in soul and in body. He was buffeted, and he was scourged, and he was crucified. And he was perfect in his suffering because his sufferings were unique. No one else suffered as our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. His capacity for suffering was equal to the perfection of his whole character and his person, his righteousness and his holiness. No other being could have felt the crushing depth of pain and of anguish and of grief that he felt. There was no other perfect sacrifice for us. He was truly the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he bore in body and in soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race, and was subject not only to physical death but also to eternal death, and bore these equally with an unknown intensity, an intensity that can only be hinted at in those dreadful words of Psalm 22 that marks in prophecy the words from the cross of shame, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Yes, he was perfect in his suffering in its entirety. He drank of that bitter cup of righteous wrath and indignation. And though it is terrible to comprehend, yet to us this morning it is beautiful to receive, and it is comforting to depend upon. And he did it all for you and for me. And finally, he is perfect in his eternal person through the perfection of his sovereignty. He is perfect in his sovereignty. The sovereignty of the Lord Jesus is highlighted by many diverse, glorious statements in Scripture. And no doubt you will already be calling to mind marvelous descriptions such as the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the one which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I paraphrase there from 1 Timothy 6 and 15 and also from Revelation 1 and the verse 8. Behind all the acts of God in time lies his sovereign eternal purpose. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians, speaks of God's good pleasure which he purposed in himself, Ephesians 1 and 9. And also the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1 and verse 11. And the purpose spoken of here, of course, is called the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is from Ephesians 3 and verse 11. We think also of those great truths spoken in John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This brings to mind, of course, the sovereignty that the Lord has demonstrated through the work of creation, whereby he has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. And he sovereignly performed whatsoever he pleased, that which he did in heaven, and that which he did in earth, in the seas, and indeed in all the deep places. We know that in addition to outworking his sovereignty in creation, he outworks his sovereignty for us in our election, in our predestination to be the Lord's, and in the works of regeneration and intercession. And we have no better example at this time than to recall the scriptures of Romans 8 and verses 28 through 30. And these verses read as follows: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And of the sovereignty of his intercession, we know that the Lord intercedes for all whom he died for, and for all whom he made intercession, for the transgressors. And in John 17:9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And I mentioned also their regeneration, that great work of the Holy Ghost applying to us the merits of Christ's mediation. It says in John 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so he is perfect in his sonship, in his selection. He's perfect in his stewardship. He was perfect in his suffering, and he is perfect in his sovereignty. All these great truths are within the one eternal person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time is gone. We would have gone on just to speak about the perfection of his eternal position, because he is the upright one, the one who stands in heaven at this moment and makes continual intercession for us, the one whom, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God till his enemies be made his footstool. And there he is, our advocate and our intercessor, and he pleads our case before the throne. And as he is there, perfect and glorified for us, as he represents us and as he prays for us and as he loves us continually, as he is the upright one and as he is perfect in that uprightness, there can be no accusation made against us. There can be no condemnation. There can be no separation. And there can be no damnation, because he is the upright one and he sits at the Father's side in the throne room of heaven. And then we would have went on just to say that as he is perfect in his eternal person and perfect in his eternal position, then he is perfect in his eternal promise. Because the end, as our text says, the end of that man is peace. Lord Jesus Christ, when he appeared before the disciples, he said, peace be unto you. He had been to the cross. He was about to ascend into heaven. And he said to the disciples, my peace I give unto you. And as we close this morning, and I apologize, I've had to just rush the final couple of points, but every one of us here this morning, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can testify from our hearts that we know the man of peace. For he is the one who has given us that peace that passeth all understanding and keeps our hearts and minds. And this is indeed through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to have peace with God this morning. How good it is to be saved and to be know that when we are saved, it is for all eternity, because we base and found our salvation upon the eternal Son of God, who is the perfect man. And oh, how perfect he is. How perfect he is in reality to our souls this day. Tell me, brethren and sisters, have we been before him today upon our knees? Have we viewed the loveliness of our intercessor's perfection? Have our hearts been warmed and melted? Have our hearts been softened and prepared to hear his word this day as we join in communion with the perfect one? Is it well today with our souls? Can we claim the perfect man as our Savior? Is there one who listens on, who knows not this perfect man, has never cried out to him in salvation? Oh, we say to you, mark the perfect man, the upright man, for the end of that man is peace. I quote the hymn writer in closing, who said, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round. On Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, mid suffering's sharpest throes, the sympathy of Jesus breathes repose. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours, Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, in the Savior's name, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts this morning. We thank thee for the view of the perfect Savior. We thank thee, Father, that he was thy perfect gift to all mankind. We thank thee that he is our perfect Savior. We thank thee that we know him because we have knelt before him, and he has saved us and he has washed us in his precious blood. And we know him because he is that perfect intercessor for us before thy throne. And oh, we claim him this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst bless us throughout the rest of thy day. We pray that, Father, thou wouldst meet with us again. Bless the Reverend Greer as he comes to speak in the morning worship service. Gather the people out safely, we pray of thee. Give journeying mercies to all who would come to thy house this day. And, O Father, continue to be amongst us and pour us out thy blessing. For we ask it in the Saviour's name and for thine eternal glory. Amen.